bid you welcome again, express appreciation for your being here. We say it so often, but again, we say it sincerely. It's just good to get together. So appreciate your desire to have friendship and fellowship with not one another, but assemble together for our worship together to God. So I know in the audience I see several generations of family that's here. I know there's three generations. We have our son and daughter-in-law and grandchildren. And I said, wow, Gary and Wilma here with a son and a daughter-in-law. And I see several others that I can't always recall names, but it's good to get together. And I know that our nation is celebrating what we call Mother's Day. And I sometimes get sentimental about that too. And I saved a paper that our youngest son, JC, brought home from school. The teacher gave the students a Happy Mother's Day note, and it says on here that you love me from the child. You love me from the moment the doctor spanked my bottom. Little did I realize he was just teaching you the technique. You love me when I made you angrier than words can describe, although the words you use generally got the idea across. I love you, Mom, because when I was a kid, you were always there when I needed you. Now that I've grown up, you're still there. I still need you, even when I pretend I don't. You love me when I got my days and nights mixed up, when I was a newborn baby and when I was a senior in high school. Come home, son. You love me through what you call the five toughest years of your life, when I was two. Love me when I bathed the dog with your expensive perfume, but the dog didn't care for me much after that. So I guess she had the children draw a little picture or something like that, and JC wrote his name down here. I'm not sure what grade he was in. From the looks of this, I'd probably say 9th or 10th grade.
He's gonna hurt you.
He'll get me for that.
Good thing I know what I'm saying.
Oh.
That's an old story. Where was Moses when the lights went out? He was in the dark.
Yes,
we are. We all are. This morning we're going to talk about a mother that's in the Bible. It's the mother of Jesus, the birth mother of Jesus, known as Mary. As Mary. It's interesting because about 600 years before Mary enters the Bible scene, she was told about by the prophet Isaiah. She wasn't called by name, but it just foretold about her situation. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, bear a son. You shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. There are seven times in the Bible, in the New Testament, that Mary is referred to, or there's a story about Mary. And that's what gives us our lesson this morning. And there, by the way, there is an outline in the bulletin. If you'd like to follow along, if you did not get a bulletin, I've just asked my brethren to sometimes look around, and we have guests or visitors just share with one another. So I'm going to tell you the story, the Bible story of Mary this morning. Number one, Mary is introduced to us as someone who is betrothed to Joseph. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it was read to us this morning, the angel Gabriel is sent by God in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecies. And the angel is sent to Mary. And the angel is going to reveal, or did reveal to Mary, that she is God's chosen woman to be the birth mother of Jesus. the Son of God. And wishing to share her joy with that event, she goes to the home of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Those are the parents that, those are the two that become the parents of John the Baptist. That also fulfilled prophecy. And wishing to do that while in their home, she expresses her joy. Says, she said, "My soul does praise the Lord." The story is also told in Matthew concerning Joseph. In Matthew chapter 1, here's how the story is told, beginning at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on the wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was mindful to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. The angel said, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto you Mary for a wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She shall bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is "God with us." Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bid him, took unto him his wife, but he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. See, Joseph and Mary were betrothed or espoused to each other. We would say engaged to be married. And though they had not come together yet as husband and wife, in those Bible times, it was so legal that Joseph could have given her a writ of divorcement. However, we just read, the angel of the Lord reveals to Joseph God's hand in this event. So we see from this first introduction of Mary giving birth to Jesus that Jesus is a heavenly child with an earthly mother, and he's an earthly child with a heavenly father. So that's the first introduction we have of Mary in Scripture. Second, we see Mary as a mother. In Luke chapter 2, verse 7, it says she brought forth her firstborn son. Her firstborn. See, Mary had and Joseph had other children together. But Jesus is Mary's firstborn, having been conceived by the Holy Spirit. But Mary brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, as you know, because there was no room for them in the inn. And as the story continues, there's an interesting phrase in Luke chapter 2, verse 19. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. What things? What things was Mary, and now she's given birth to Jesus, pondering in her heart? Perhaps it was just the course of events that just took place. Maybe she's just meditating or pondering or thinking about the angel's announcement. Maybe she remembers, "Oh, I had that wonderful meeting with my cousins Zacharias and Elizabeth. Remember that song of praise I just sang.
Maybe she also is pondering and remembering Joseph stayed with her. Or the manger scene. The shepherds. The wise men. Maybe she's thinking about the gifts. Naming her son. Well, I always think when I read this that Mary pondered these things in her heart. She was keeping a mental baby book. You know, when moms and dads, you have that first, well, probably every baby, you have a baby book. And you keep those first things in there. So maybe the cards or the well wishes or a snip of hair or the bracelet that was on the child from the hospital. But you just keep a baby book. Mary is probably having a mental baby book picture right now, pondering those things in her heart. The third time we see Mary in Scripture is in Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Several years have now passed. They have been to Joseph and Mary and Jesus have now made a trip to Jerusalem. They observe the Passover. When they leave Jerusalem to return home, they find that Jesus is not with them. No. They thought he was. On the trip home, they just decided, well, Jesus must be with some of the family or friends that made the journey with us. But when they find out that Jesus is not with them, they make a day's journey back to Jerusalem to find him. Don't you just hate to go, hesitate, or just disgusted to go somewhere and then realize, oh no, I have to go back home. I forgot something. It doesn't have to be a very long journey away from home either, just the idea of I'm having to go back. So they make the journey back to Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 2, verse 46, it says, after 3 days, they found him in the temple. Oh, can you imagine the frustration? I'm guessing mom's pretty angry. Maybe dad too. But after 3 days, I'll bet they're going to give him the dickens. That's my guess. Verse 48 of Luke chapter 2, it said, when they saw him, they were amazed. His mother said to him, son, why have you thus dealt with us? Behold, your father and I have sought you sorrowing. Well, you and I would say the same. We were worried, upset, wondering. We didn't know where you were. What happened? We feel that same anxiety too. Even in just a moment, if we're in a department store or something and our youngster just gets away for a moment, that quick rush that goes over us, oh no, where are they? They waited 3 days. They gave Jesus a gentle rebuke. But then came the reply that would characterize Jesus' life. The response that Jesus gives here. In verse 49, he said to them, how is it that you sought me? Know you not that I must be about my Father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake to them. It was just too early in Jesus' life and the ministry that would take place years from now. But then in verse 51, the story just leaves it there, and it tells them, and it says, Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. So this time in his life, it was just too early to begin his public ministry. But then it's interesting that repeated description of Mary in verse 51. The mother kept all these sayings in her heart. The second time that phrase is used. I wonder what Mary is thinking. What's she pondering concerning this event that just took place? And then the last verse, verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now we've seen in, we have seen in Scripture the three times that Mary has been introduced. First of all, in prophecy as a betrothed mother. Then as a mothering Mary. Now as a reproving mother. The fourth time that Mary is found in Scripture is at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. So we see the first two events in Mary's life right at the beginning of Jesus' life. Then there's a period of time when that the Bible doesn't give us any information. Then we find Mary and, as that reproving parent. And now there is another section of years that we're not told anything about, except that Jesus is subject to his parents and he grows in stature and wisdom. But now he begins his public ministry, and Mary is again introduced to us. In John chapter 2, the first 12 verses, and you're familiar with the story, but Jesus begins his public ministry, and Mary and the disciples are attending a wedding feast in Cana. And so now we see another side of Mary. In verse 3, it says, when they wanted wine, because the wine had run out. The mother of Jesus said to Jesus, they have no wine. Perhaps Mary at this time has a knowledge or a sense that Jesus has power to do something powerful. And she's prodding him to do it. But Jesus now gives her a gentle rebuke in verse 4. He says, woman, what have I to do with you? Mine hour is not yet come. So, but yet within the hour, kind of interesting phrasing, Jesus does change the water into wine. But the lesson is in verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. From this time on, Mary begins to decrease in the biblical story. And Jesus increases. It was similar with John the Baptist. John comes onto the scene and renders forth his ministry, prepares the way for Jesus, baptizes Jesus. Then John decreases from the scene. He sends his disciples toward Jesus and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And in similar way, it seems like Mary, as blessed as she is, now begins to decrease in the biblical text, and Jesus increases with this beginning of miracles. The fifth time we find Mary in the Bible is during this ministry of Jesus. It's in Mark chapter 3, beginning of verse 31. There came then his brethren and his mother. So Jesus and the other children that Mary and Joseph had are together, and they come to where Jesus is. And it says, standing without, they sent unto him, meaning Jesus, calling him. The multitude sat about him. They sat around Jesus. And they said to Jesus, behold, thy mother and thy brethren are outside seeking for you. Jesus answered them. He said, who is my mother? My brethren. And he looked round about on them which sat about him. And Jesus said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother, sister, and mother. By the Lord's own admission, he puts spiritual kinship above fleshly relationship in this text.
I wonder how Mary felt when she heard those words. I'm guessing she pondered those words too. My son is now in his ministry, and who am I? I don't know what she was thinking. But Jesus gives a lesson, not only to those who are sitting around him, but also to that physical family, mother, and the half-brothers and sisters. The next time we find Mary in Scripture is when she's being comforted by Jesus during the crucifixion. This is the sixth time that Mary is found in the Bible. In John chapter 19, verse 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. His mother. And his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, meaning John, whom he loved, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her, meaning Mary, unto his own home. Like all mothers, Mary shared the joys and the sorrows of her son, her children. When Jesus went to the cross, Mary follows. Mothers do that. Dads too, but that's not the story. We're talking about mothers. At the foot of the cross, there's sorrow that cannot be expressed. Mary no doubt knows what her son is going through. Perhaps now she understands his mission. If Mary was not the mother of Jesus, and if she knew that the Father was not the Holy Spirit, she could have saved his life by calling off the crucifixion and saying, "I'll tell you who the dad is." But she doesn't. She allows Jesus to go through the crucifixion because she knows the angel has revealed to her. She's pondered those kinds of things. A mother allowing a son to go through that kind of hurt, a scourging and a crucifixion, only with the knowledge and the pondering that this is God's son. Jesus offers comfort to his mother by providing for her. "Woman, behold thy son. And son, behold thy mother." The last picture of Mary in Scripture, I'll say that again, the last information or picture or story of Mary in Scripture is found in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These all continued, and this is after, or with the ascension of Jesus, and all the disciples and his followers or apostles are gathered around. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. It's just interesting that her name is given, and no one else. There must be some significance. Why do we want to know this? That these all, this grouping, are in one accord, and they are all in prayer and supplication. The women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with the brethren. This is the last view that we have of Mary in Scripture. There's no record of Jesus appearing. It's interesting that Jesus appeared to Mary after his resurrection. He was on earth 40 days after his resurrection before he ascended back to the Father. And the Bible does not give any account of Jesus appearing to his mother. You see Mary decreasing in Scripture as Jesus increases. Luke has Mary passing out of the Bible story in prayer with others in Jerusalem. She's not designated Queen of Heaven. She is not mentioned in any of Paul's or Peter's or John's or James' letters to the churches. She is not mentioned in the revelation of Jesus to the churches. She is never described as reigning on a throne, sharing authority with Jesus. The Bible gives no hint of her sitting beside Jesus to influence him. She is never pictured as others worshiping her as the mother of Jesus. There's no command, there's no example in the Bible to pray to her or through her. The last mention of in Scripture is Mary is with other disciples in prayer and supplication. Mary certainly was a blessed woman, what the Bible says. She was chosen by God to fulfill prophecy. The last scripture I put in your notes, in Luke 11, verse 27, says, "It came to pass, as he," meaning Jesus, "spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice, said to Jesus, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the breasts which thou didst suck. But Jesus said, Yea, rather." And then he gives this beatitude, this blessedness. And Jesus said, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. As blessed as Mary is, there's a greater blessing for you and for me to hear the word of God and keep it. When I think in the Bible of some tremendous people and how God used them, we do not lift them up and as an item or an object of worship. I think of Noah in Genesis 6, verse 8, says, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's pretty good. Someone who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, that's a compliment. Abraham in Romans 4, verse 16 is called the father of the faithful. David in Acts 13, verse 28 is called a man after God's own heart. That's pretty good. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus and introduces him in Matthew 3, verse 3. In Acts 13, verse 2, the Apostle Paul is God selected to minister to the Gentiles. Peter at one time wanted to build tabernacles to Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. Three tabernacles. In Matthew chapter 17. But God fixes that. He begins the cloud down on the mountaintop. When the cloud goes away, Moses and Elijah are not there, and Jesus stands alone. And the voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." So it comes to our worship and our praise as important, significant, blessed as Mary was, the greater blessing for you and for me is to listen and hear God's word. Always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of, we call it invitation. It's a song of exhortation. And when you sing this song to give you time to reflect on your relationship with God. And we use this time for you to invite you to become a Christian if you are not one already. Or if you want to, would like to ask brethren to pray with you or for you. We ask you to, you know, seize this opportunity while we are gathered here to rejoice with you in any decision you make. And there's a simple formula that the Bible asks you and me to obey to become a Christian. In Romans 10, verse 13, it says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to call upon the name of the Lord. But we don't know how to do that without instruction or without the revelation of God in His Word. And Paul continues, how shall they call upon Him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they believe in Him whom they've not heard? So in verse 17 of Romans 10, he says, so faith comes by hearing, hearing the Word of God. So when we think of a plan or a formula or a recipe or necessary ingredients to become a Christian, we say, oh, well, you need to hear the good news message. Second, you need to believe it. Jesus said it Himself, John 8, verse 24, except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. But then there's a third step we note in the Bible where Jesus said in Luke 3, verse 5, except ye repent, ye shall all in like manner perish. So we add, well, you need to hear, you need to believe the message, and then you need to repent. Turn your life around and turn it toward God. Then in Acts 8, verse 37, after Philip is preaching to the Ethiopian about Jesus, the Ethiopian says, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? Philip says, if you believe, you may. And he makes a confession of belief. I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Philip says, stop the chariot. And then that's the fifth step or ingredient or plan or step. Philip and the Ethiopian went down into the water and Philip baptized him. And then they come up out of the water and the Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing. What are you so happy about? You still have a long journey. Oh, I just had my sins washed away. I'm a Christian. It's the same, that's the invitation we extend every time we assemble together. That's the plan we offer. To hear the Word of God, believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized. All of us are subject to that invitation. If you need to respond or if that's your desire, your resolve to do that this morning, you simply need to come and have a seat beside me. And at the closing of the song, I'll just simply ask you a question. What's on your mind? And your response will be, Brian, I want to be baptized. Or I want brethren to pray with me or for me. And we'll stop right now.